Okay, good morning, everyone. Good morning to you all here in the building, to you home on Zoom, and to those joining us on YouTube. Good to be with you again this morning. Welcome. Those in the building, you know the routine. We have to keep our face masks on, and no singing, I'm afraid, though you can stand and hum. That doesn't apply to you at home, of course. Welcome. Good morning, everyone. Acts 2, verses 43 to 47. Awe came upon everyone. Many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see within just those few verses of Scripture awe, unity, generosity, fellowship, worship, thankfulness, and growth. Seven things that we pray we ourselves will taste and see as we come together regularly as your local church here in this area. May we experience the awe that those early Christians felt as we see the wonders that you've done in the lives of ourselves and others. May we grow in our unity, knowing that we share the same Father, Spirit, and Saviour. May we be generous with the blessings and gifts that you've blessed us with, be they material blessings or spiritual blessings. May we desire more and more to be in the presence of one another, enjoying each other. May your Holy Spirit and the knowledge of your grace cause each one of us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Aware of the cost of our salvation, which is the blood of your Son, may we have hearts that are overflowing with thankfulness. On top of all this, may we grow in our numbers and in our faith, maturing more and more into the likeness of Christ. Bless our time together this morning, Father. Open our hearts and our ears to your message for us today. And may all this be to your glory. We ask it in the name of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, I think Phil will mute everyone on Zoom now, and we'll sing our first song, which is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Stand and hum.
Oh,
Father, at this present time of the pandemic that has so gripped and affected the world, we thank you that we do see a light at the end of the tunnel as we see the mass vaccination of our nation and other nations around the world. For Christians, Christ himself has been our light and our strength throughout, but for those outside of the faith, they too now see a glimmer of hope. And we thank you for that, Lord. But pray that even so, we, your church, will show the world a hope that is not just for this life, but for all eternity. That hope is, of course, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, whilst we do thank you for and pray that the vaccinations will turn this pandemic around, bringing relief to the NHS and removing fear for the vulnerable and the worried, we know that the only true and lasting hope and protection is in Christ and Christ alone. Help us, Father, to be ready to reach out to a traumatized population with the good news of the Lord Jesus. Be ready in the strength of your Holy Spirit to help those on the front line, exhausted from the relentless battle of caring for the ill and dying. We lift our own frontline workers up to you now, asking for your protection around them and blessings on them. We think of Louise and Juana, Sam and Zenobia, James and Bethan. We thank you that Manawara is recovering well from COVID and pray for a full recovery and blessings on him and Parveen. We don't forget teachers, Lord, like Catherine, having to adapt and work harder than ever. Protect and bless them, Father, we pray. We know that despite the optimism that the vaccinations have brought, we still, as a country, have to tread lightly and carefully. And so we pray for our leaders, for Boris Johnson and the science and medical experts that advise him, that they may have wisdom and courage. We pray for all world leaders, hoping that they will be united in their efforts and pursuit of an end to this crisis. Father, as well as COVID-19, we don't forget that other illnesses and problems still abound that many need attention and prayer for. We pray for Steve and Cecilia, remembering their trials of late. Heal, comfort, and encourage them, Lord, we pray. We thank you for the slow but encouraging progress that we hear Graham is making and hope for a full and complete recovery. We lift Tony and Jean's granddaughter Maggie up to you, Lord. We thank you that the operation went ahead on Friday, that the surgeon was pleased and that Maggie is now at home again. We pray for her healing and her progress. We pray also for Jean herself, that she may be encouraged despite any discomfort as she awaits an appointment for her hip replacement. Others too continue to struggle with pain, loss or illness. Trevor, Tracy, Jeff and Carol, Jim and Bex, Matthew's wife and children, and Pam. Strengthen them and comfort them through their faith, we pray. Father, we thank you that even when the church building was closed, we've been able to continue to meet via Zoom and YouTube. However, not everyone has been able to do so, and that may, of course, have made this past year that much more difficult for them. We think about Harold and Lil and John Keeble and pray that they know that they were not at any point forgotten. Today, Father, we have the privilege of being able to meet in the building or online, and we give thanks for that. As we do meet together today, Lord, we ask again that you bless our time together. Impress your word into our hearts. Give us peace, and may we glorify you in our worship and praise. In the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, let's give God some more praise and worship. We're going to sing another song now. After this song, Catherine, is going to give the children's talk. So before Catherine gives the children's talk, let's just sing another song, Be the Centre.
Find myself to unmute myself. Okay, so let me see who I've got this morning. I can see Sean, I can see Peter, I can see, I know Rowan's there somewhere. Good morning, Rowan, I can see you all. Okay, so I think you might have some little bits of paper that I sent through to your mums and dads for printing. So we're going to come and look at those in a little while. But first of all, I've got a few books here that I want to show you. So I've got the Bible and I've got two other books. One's A Pattern of Secrets and one's Guardians of the Wild Unicorn. These are two books that Mason lent me because Mason and I, at the moment, when he's finished reading a book, he passes it on to me and then I read it and we chat about what we enjoyed about it. But it got me thinking about the difference between this book, the Bible, and these two, which are fiction. Now, much as I love reading, these two, once I've read them, they'll go back on the shelf or they'll go back to Mason's house. But the Bible is a very different book, isn't it? Because we don't just read it through and then think, oh, I've read that and put it back on the shelf. The Bible is so special because it's God's word to us. And it's a book that we read over and over again. And each time we read something that we've read before, we learn something new from it. So this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the parables, one of the stories that Jesus taught, which we will all know because we've learned about it lots of times before. But we're going to just think about what does God want us to learn, perhaps that we didn't know before when we read about the parable. And it's the parable of the sower. So a parable is a type of story that Jesus told to help us to learn about our relationship with God. And as I say, however many times we hear them, we can always learn something new about what God wants us to know about his love for us and how he wants us to live our lives. So in a moment, we're going to watch a little animation, a little film about the parable of the sower, but there's no words. And the words are on the little bits of paper that you've got, but I think that they're probably all a bit mixed up. So as we watch the video, I want you to try and put the words, the little strips of paper that you've got, in order as to the order that they happened in the parable. And then once we've done that, at the end of the story, the end of the film, we're going to just think about what Jesus wants us to learn from each of those parts of the story. So Phil's going to play that video for us now. Thank you, Phil. Okay, so children, would you like to unmute yourselves so we can chat about what we've seen? Okay, so in that story, the parable of the sower, what does Jesus want us to learn from that? What did his followers what did he want them to learn? Well, the man, the farmer, represents God, because God is sowing the seeds, but the seeds aren't little seeds like that. The seeds are what he wants us to learn from his word in the Bible. And so the farmer went out and started planting the seeds, but different seeds landed in different places, didn't they? And what the seeds represent is God's word, and what the ground represents is the human heart, what we feel when we receive God's word, when we hear God's word from the Bible. So which one in the parable came first? Do you want to hold up your little strip and we can read them out together? Which one came first? Well done, Rowan. Well done, Sean. Well done, Peter and Kukenga. Shall we read that together? So some seeds fell by the road.
Birds came and ate the seeds.
Okay, well done. So let's think about what that one means. Well, the seed on the path, that's like people who hear God's message, hear the word that the teaching from the Bible, but then they just ignore it afterwards. It's immediately lost. They don't think about it. It doesn't make any difference to them. And they don't live a good Christian life because they're more focused on other things. They think that God's word isn't really something that needs to be understood. Which one came next in the story? So do you want to hold up your strip of paper? Well done, Sean. And we can read that together. Okay, let's read the next one. Some seed
fell on rocky ground
where there wasn't enough soil. Those seeds
grew very fast.
Because the ground not
was deep.
But when the sun rose, the plants dried
up
because
they didn't have deep roots.
Well done. So that part of the parable represents people who hear God's word and they're really enthusiastic to start with, and they think, oh yes, this is really good. I'm really going to learn more about this. But when difficult times come, then they get distracted and they don't think about what God's word teaches, and they focus on other things instead. And so initially, to begin with, they think, yeah, that's good. But very easily, when hard times come along, they forget everything, all the things that God has taught through his word. What about the next one? What happened next? Do you want to find your piece of paper for the next one? And then we read that one together.
Close it up.
Okay. Some seeds fell among thorny weeds.
The weeds grew and choked the good plants, so they died.
Well done. So those people, those seeds represent the people that they hear God's word, they hear how God wants us to live, but they think that, you know, everything's okay and they've got everything sorted. But when things get hard, like difficult times come along and they worry, or they care too much about all the things that they've got, like have they got the latest this, that and the other, and they're more focused on the things of this world, then everything they've learned in God's word doesn't make any difference to them. And again, that just falls away. God's teaching isn't in their minds because they've forgotten it all. What about the last one? Let's read this one together. Some seeds
fell good ground
where they grew
into strong, heavy plants.
Now those seeds represent, although those people with those hearts represent the people who hear God's word, they learn from it, they read more about his word in the Bible, they learn from others. They pray to him, and still difficult times can come. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be fine and we'll have no more problems. But when those problems come, those people turn to God and they pray to him and they trust him to help them through when times are difficult. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to look to him, whether we're going through good times and we're happy or difficult times and we're sad. He wants us to learn from him and trust him. So that's really how we want to be. But it's not easy, and that's why we have to trust God to help us. So just as we finish, let's just say a little prayer and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for teaching us through the parable of the sower again this morning. Father, we want to be like those people who, when they hear your word, that your teaching falls on good soil, hearts that are really open to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to remember this message so that when good times and difficult times come, we always put you first and we always ask you to help us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lovely. Thank you, children, for helping this morning. You might want to stay and join in with the next song. because this is one that you might be able to sing along to. So we're now going to have our next song, which is You Never Let Go.
Casting out fear, and even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond our compare. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we're here to know you here on the earth. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me.
Well done, kids. You did great. Okay, while we're waiting for that, We're going to have our reading now. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, I've asked Jane if she'll do the reading for us. So if you want to unmute yourself, Jane, and read to us Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That would be great. Thank you.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, thank you, Jane. Well done. Thank you. We will, of course, in a couple of minutes be taking a look at that passage of Scripture. May God stir a passion in our hearts for that. Which leads us into the next song, which we'll sing just before that, which is Stir a Passion. Thank you, Phil.
Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Stir passion in my heart, God, let it overflow, let it overflow. Let it rise, let it rise, holy fire burn inside. Let it rise, let it rise, oh, for Jesus. Let it rise, let it rise.
Okay, may God stir that passion in our hearts now as we look at his word. So if you want to have your Bibles open to that passage of scripture, to Acts chapter 1, let's take a look. I think it's true to say that a really good book will grip you from the first chapter. You start reading the first lines and they draw you into it, and by the end of the chapter you just want to move on to the next chapter because you're gripped and you want to move on to the next one and see what happens there. The book of Acts is a perfect example of this, and I'm really looking forward to us working our way together through it. Of course, the book of Acts is no book of fiction. The author, Luke, was a historian. So when we read of the events that is recorded for us, we do well to remember that these things are not written for our entertainment. The reason, as Luke himself pointed out in his gospel, referring to the events that happened and he recorded there, was so that you may know the truth. So that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you've been instructed. So with that in mind, let's begin. The first thing I want to do with verses 1 to 11 of Acts chapter 1 is to separate them into three parts, because that's the natural thing to do with them. Part 1, which would be verses 1 to 3, deals with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part 2, verses 4 to 8, deals with the empowering of the Holy Spirit of the disciples and what they'll be and what they'll do once empowered. Part 3, verses 9 to 11, deals first with the ascension of Christ and then with his return. The main part of these verses, and the ones that we should perhaps be most focused on, are verses 4 to 8, the empowering of the disciples and the purpose of it. Parts 1 and 2 are just as important, of course, but I think not the main focus at this point. Anyway, let's start at the beginning and work our way through it. Verses 1 to 3 then. The first book, or former book, that Luke mentions in the opening line is, of course, Luke's gospel. As he states in these opening verses, in that gospel, he wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning right up until the day of his ascension. What we find then as we begin to read Acts is that it's a continuation of that gospel. Acts is a continuation of Luke's gospel. Verse 3 touches on Jesus's death and resurrection. The suffering that Luke mentions is the crucifixion, of course, and having dealt in more depth with that in his gospel, he only just needs to briefly mention it here. Take note, though, that by referring to the crucifixion as Jesus' suffering, Luke is alluding to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Because in his gospel, chapter 24, verse 26, Luke records how, after the resurrection, as Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he asked them a rhetorical question. That question being, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Later in Luke's gospel, when Jesus appears to the disciples gathered together in Jerusalem, he reminds them of this again, verses 46 to 48 of that chapter. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So by referring to the crucifixion of Christ as his suffering, Luke is confirming that Jesus is the Messiah. After his suffering, Acts 1 verse 3 now, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We can thank God that Luke was such a meticulous historian. Only here in Acts does he record the time scale of Jesus's appearances before his ascension, which of course was 40 days. Plus the details that he gives of the time scale and what Jesus did and said during that time shows us why the disciples were willing to die for their faith. It was a faith based on actual events that they themselves had witnessed. The gospel records some 10 occurrences of Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. There may well have been more, of course, but we have 10 instances recorded for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells his readers that the Lord appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And at the time of writing, he said, many of whom are still alive. Yet, even though they were eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection and knew that by his death and resurrection, repentance and the forgiveness of sins was now possible, they were not told, so go out and preach it. Left in the hands of men alone, I doubt that the Great Commission would have even got off the ground. Man can't take credit for the birth and growth of the church, because left to the wisdom and power of men, the church wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes. They needed divine power. They needed the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until that came upon them. Therefore, the book of Acts is not about the acts of men. It is about the acts of Jesus Christ as he builds his church. Most of the time in Acts, when we see the title Lord, it is referring to Jesus. What we have then in the book of Acts is the work of the ascended Jesus Christ building his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, Luke records, as Matthew does in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist saying that he baptizes with water, but that one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what Jesus is doing in verses 4 and 5 is telling them that what John said there about 3 years previously is about to happen, and in just a few days. Disciples still didn't get it though, did they? They're still thinking along the lines of an earthly kingdom. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Can you see why Jesus has told them not to leave Jerusalem? Without the inspiration and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they'd probably gone out and tried to conquer Rome by the sword. It's interesting how, as you work your way through the book of Acts, you'll see how things start to drop into place for the disciples as they're taught by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Peter's a great example of the penny dropping. When he arrived at the house of Cornelius, he told him, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Chapter 10, verse 28. And then in verse 34, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every man from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Ding, the penny had dropped. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in Peter, an example of his work in all the disciples, because prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, their focus was on the earthly kingdom that they were hoping for. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Surprisingly, Jesus doesn't correct their thinking at this point. Maybe for two reasons. One, spiritually speaking, he will restore the kingdom to Israel. That is the spiritual kingdom to the true Israel. And two, Jesus has already told them, as recorded in John's Gospel, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. And we've already seen an example of that guidance in Peter as the Spirit guided him into truth. What Jesus does tell them is that this is not for them to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, verse 7. That's not their business. Their business will be as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And the timing of that, they are privy to. It's going to happen in a few days. How exciting can it get? We're only in the opening verses of the book of Acts, and we have the resurrected Son of God telling the disciples that promise of God that you've been waiting for, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen to you. And in just a few days' time. Wow. What's that going to look like? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. However, in the meantime, stay home. That sound familiar? Stay home, Jesus told them. Literally, Jesus has told them to not leave Jerusalem, but to stay there and wait. Verses 9 to 11. When he'd said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The two men who suddenly appeared were, of course, angels. We know this because of the symbolic white robes that they were wearing. They suddenly appeared in Luke's gospel. When the two women took the spices to the tomb, and the robes were described there as dazzling. The NIV described them as gleaming like lightning. John also mentions these two in his gospel, but directly calls them angels. In his letter to the Hebrews, the writer asks in chapter 1, verse 14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Here we in Acts see two angels bringing the disciples back down to earth. Isn't that ironic? Two angels bringing the disciples down to earth. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven?" If you and I had just watched Jesus Christ ascending and being hidden by a cloud, I'm sure we'd be transfixed too. But there's work to be done. Drawing the disciples back to the job in hand, the angels inform them that Jesus will return in the same way that he left. He disappeared in a cloud, which is most certainly the Shekinah, which is understood in Scripture as God's dwelling or presence. And he will return in clouds of glory. Mark 13, verse 26. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." To say that when Jesus returns, he will return physically and visibly, whilst true, is perhaps an understatement. He's coming in clouds of glory. When the Lord does return, he's not returning to suffer again, but to judge. And the only way to avoid the wrath of God that's coming on the earth is to put our trust and faith in Jesus before he comes again. So the job of the disciples was to witness the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and at the same time to proclaim in his name repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness because on the cross Christ suffered for us so that we won't have to. Having our sins forgiven, we can then receive the eternal life that Jesus gives to those who believe in him. As we've seen, to witness to and to proclaim this wonderful news, the disciples need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yet for the moment, they're grounded, just like we are. Is it too much of the imagination to compare our church at this time with the disciples then? We're both waiting to push open the doors and get out there with the gospel. That's what we're called to as a church. That's the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. So here's a question for us. What are we looking forward to most after all the restrictions are lifted? Getting back into the church building or getting out there with the gospel? And which is the best way that we think we can personally be serving the church? Perhaps those on Zoom at the end can discuss those questions. What are we looking forward to most, and how can we best serve the church at that time? The Lord Jesus has told them to go home and wait, because in just a few days the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. What would you do with those few days? How would you spend your time? And we can learn so much from the time that the disciples spent between Christ's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. What did they do in that time of waiting that we too can be doing? The first thing we see from the following couple of verses, verses 12 to 13, is that they go home. All that's happened has happened on the Mount of Olives, you see, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And so in order to be obedient to Christ's command to stay in Jerusalem, they first got to get back there. But when they do get back to Jerusalem, what do they do with their time? Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open to Acts there. What I'd like us to do now is just read verses 12 to 26. So verses 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went into the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 people, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward for his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakadalma, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men who had accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he's taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. We see the disciples doing two things in those verses. They pray and they prepare. It would have been easy to just sit back and chat about all that's happened and ponder with excitement about what's to come. What are we doing during this time of lockdown? I'm referring to us collectively as a church, not as individuals. What are we doing collectively as a church? And when we can all pile safely back into the building again, what are we going to do then? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we see another work of the Holy Spirit, the unity of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Are we just waiting for the restrictions to be lifted before we get on with it? Or are we using this time now wisely? In those few days of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, we see the disciples were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. The Lord had told them what was going to happen, so they devoted themselves to prayer. We don't have an example in these verses of their prayers, but I'm sure they would have been praying for their church. As small as it was at that time, praying for its unity and guidance. Perhaps it was because of such prayers that Peter stood up among them and addressed the problem that they had concerning the loss of Judas. What we see happening in the rest of the verses of chapter 1, following the verses about them being devoted to prayer, is the disciples preparing. They're not actually planning at this point. They're waiting for the empowering of the Holy Spirit before they make any kind of move. What they're doing is getting the evangelism team ready. There were a man down they needed to replace him. The church was getting itself ready so that when the time comes, they're not caught out by being unprepared. They intend to be ready. So they pray and prepare. What an exciting time of expectation that was for the church. And dare I say it, what an exciting time of expectation this is for us as well. They had the commands of a risen Saviour. They were soon to receive power through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they had a calling, the Great Commission. What's changed? Not a lot. We too have the commands of a risen Saviour. The same Holy Spirit that was at work in them is at work in us. And we have the same calling to go and make disciples. If we can compare this time of lockdown with those days of waiting for the disciples, then we can emulate them by praying for our small church and preparing ourselves for the days ahead. We see in Acts 2 what happened when the Holy Spirit did come down on the disciples. They spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the results were that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I'm not expecting that to happen for us the day lockdown's lifted. But hey, I don't think the disciples were expecting it either. Just saying. We keep hearing about the new normal and people wondering if and how things will have changed when the pandemic's over. One thing we do know is that this past year, more people than ever have had to face the reality of death and undoubtedly had to think about their own mortality. The fields are white unto harvest. Has there ever actually been a better time for us as a church to proclaim the hope that is in Christ and Christ alone? The message we heard recently from Rico Tice is that people are more prepared right now than ever before to discuss and listen to what we have to say. Are we ready? Are we motivated to witness? Are we ready to give an answer for the hope that we have? Are we ready as a church to welcome people and make them feel loved and at home in our fellowship? Jesus Christ has conquered death. He rose from death and ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again. He's coming back to judge the world, but safe are those who put their faith and trust in him now, knowing that it was for us that he died on that cross so that our sins can be forgiven And that through his resurrection, we too can be assured by God's grace that we too receive eternal life through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, therefore, and prepare for the day when we can open the church doors wide again, when we can come in and go out again with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance that we can glean from the recorded account of the disciples as they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that they were obedient to our Lord and waited for that empowering. Lord, we see that we too need to be praying and preparing for the day when we are released again to reach out to the families around our church with the good news of the risen Lord Jesus. Teach us, Lord, how to share our faith with those in our families and among our friends. Father, as we wait and prepare, we ask you to be empowering us through your word and by your Spirit. Your word teaches us that you give to each one of us certain gifts to use within the church for the building up of it. Show us individually, Father, what our gifts are, so that together we will glorify you and encourage one another as Jesus builds his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for our fellowship here at KEC, and we ask you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to grow your church. We pray for all the local churches in the Wyre Forest area, for Christ Church and for Cornerstone Church too, that you will bless each one of us as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into a lost and needy world. In his name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's have our final song. This song is Thine Be the Glory. Thank you, Phil.
Thank you.
the end of our service this morning. I think we're saying goodbye to those on YouTube now. So thank you for joining us. The Lord bless you.